This lesson from Ephesians is appropriate not only for Thanksgiving, the week of Thanksgiving, it is also an appropriate lesson for Remembrance Sunday, or what they used to call in Germany, or still call in Germany, Totenfest, the remembrance of those who have gone before. And it's appropriate for Thanksgiving, Ephesians is, because of how often Paul uses the term lavish, rich, fruitful. And when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of, as the display here shows, the many gifts that we've had throughout the year, the many ways in which we've been blessed. And it's important to remember that when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, it wasn't that he was just writing some letter to somebody. It wasn't that he was just writing something that he hoped someday people would dig up years later and put in their Bible. He was writing to a specific community, a specific place. Ephesus, which is in Turkey today, it was a port city. Today it's only in ruins. It was abandoned almost 2,000 years ago, not long after Paul wrote the letter, because it ceased to be a port, a harbor filled up with silt. And they could no longer bring the boats in any longer. But when Paul was writing the letter, Ephesus, because it was a port city, had a thriving economy. It was a rich, wealthy, lavish city. And even if you go to Ephesus today, these 2,000 years after it's been abandoned, you will see things that you'll be amazed that they had 2,000 years ago. There are houses with tile flooring, like mosaic tile flooring. There was a three-story library. There was plumbing and running water. They had running water toilets. It's an amazing kind of thing. There were street signs. When you got off the boat at the port, they would have signs carved into the paving stones so you could find a place to go to get something to eat, to find a hotel for the night. It was an amazing city, and it was a city, using Paul's own words, that was powerful, rich, lavish, wealthy, amazing. Yet Paul is writing to a church that feels small and thrifty and lost and confused. Paul's writing to a church that was much smaller. One of the highlights in Ephesus is the temple to Diana, which was gigantic. It was the size of a football field and huge columns. And the surrounding culture had built this. The Roman culture had built it. It was absolutely huge, and the Christians met in their homes, and they didn't have a lot of resources. They were made up of slaves, they were made up of women, they were made up of the poorer class of society, people who sometimes got overlooked in Roman society. So Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, and contrasting how they felt small and lost and poor, and saying, you have everything you need. You just don't realize it. I'm thinking about what the repetition of all these words mean. We've learned in Bible study on Tuesday mornings that in the days before they had underlining, and the days before they had bold fonts, the way in biblical days that you emphasized something was you repeated it. You said it over and over again. So look in this letter, just in the few verses that we read, 15 to 23, Paul says, riches, gloriousness, immeasurable greatness. He says power four times in that short passage, and fullness. He is also talking about richness and luxury in other parts of the letter. Richness and luxury. Now this got me to thinking, is Paul talking about something like a gigantic palace? No, none of the Ephesians to whom he was writing could afford a palace. He was talking about some other kind of richness and lavishness. It was in Germany that someone taught me what a richness it was to have a graveyard around the church. It's kind of rare in Germany to have what we have, a graveyard that is surrounding the church. And the reason for that is the cemeteries are mostly municipally owned. So it means they're someplace in the center of town or someplace where the town has property. It's not usually the church. And a pastor heard that we in America have graveyards surrounding our churches, just like they do in England. And he pulled me aside and said, it's a great picture of what the church is, that we are surrounded by our history. And in Germany, they often forget that. They often forget that they're surrounded by their history. This is what his words, not mine. And he pulled me aside and said, look at where our church is located. And it was surrounded, true enough, not by a graveyard or by anything that marked it as a Christian church, but it was next to a highway. And other churches are next to shopping centers. Other churches are next to parks. But the dead were kept at arm's length. And the pastor who showed me this made a kind of joke because their church was a particularly modern building. This building is older than the one I was at in Germany. He made a joke and he said, come outside and look at the church with me. It looks more like a bank than it does like a church. And he was right, it did kind of look like a bank. And he was jealous that the churches in Germany had missed out the riches of their dead and departed. It is with this sentence that Paul began this morning, verse 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. All the saints. We have the wrong impression most of the time when we hear the word saints. The biblical term of the use saints is very different. We say somebody's a saint when they're especially good, right? Mother Teresa was a saint. This person or that person acts like a saint. It's not the way the Bible understands the word saints at all. The Bible understands the word saints as those are the people who believe in Jesus. That they are the ones who have been called by a task. They have been called by God to do a task, and that is to believe in Jesus. So when we sing For All the Saints, we're talking about all those people who believed in Jesus and continue to believe in Jesus. Those who've gone before and are no longer with us, and us today. And when Paul says, I know your love towards all the saints, he's talking about immense riches. Paul looks at this tiny little church in Ephesus that sits in the shadow of the highway in one of the biggest port cities of the ancient world, and he says to this small little congregation, you are rich beyond your wildest imagination. And that must have been something because Paul's traveled around. He's seen richness. He knows poverty. He's seen Jesus in a vision. And if the Ephesians weren't blessed, if they weren't on the right track, Paul would have wasted no time in telling them so. Such is the nature of God. God sent your loved ones, the ones we remember this morning, and we remember not only the ones who have died in the past 12 months, but we remember all those whom we have loved and lost. No one who is within the sound of my voice this morning is exempt. Death has touched every person here, and yet we remember that the saints are not gone. Our God is lavishing his love on them in heaven and is giving his greatness for us to share in our lives every day. Paul knows what it means to have all the saints surrounding you. When you read Paul's letters, it's amazing because there are all sorts of helpers with Paul. He's always talking about, I wrote this letter with Timothy and Barnabas. I wrote this letter with Eunice, Junia, Phoebe, Lydia, Aquila, and Priscilla. Paul is always writing about helpers and friends. And Paul knows the scriptures too. Paul knows that the riches of God are beyond our imagination. Do you remember in John's gospel where Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am you may be also. Jesus promises that there is a place for each and every one of us, and it's as unique as you are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that God knows every hair on your head. And in another place in that same sermon, Jesus says your Father knows what you need in prayer even before you've asked it. When you think about that, when you realize that God knows so much about us, God knows so much about each and every one of us, that God knows how to care for us, that God forgives us, he knows you by name, he has plans for your life, not only here on earth, but in the future. That is a beautiful image of the richness of God. That in Christ, your loved ones and mine have been embraced by the fullness of love that the universe has to offer. And that love has a name, Jesus. There is nothing lacking in the love of Jesus. There's nothing missing in the love of Jesus. Our lives are full and complete and lavish and ornate. Paul has experienced the love of God in Christ and is convinced that death itself has been conquered and that we will live eternally with God. To put it another way, we're here, I'm here, on somebody else's dime. Somebody nurtured you in the faith. Somebody took you to Sunday school. Somebody sang the hymns to you as a small child. Somebody called you up and invited you to come to church with them. I got here not on my own, but because I can name saints, 8, 10, 15, probably more given time, people who took an interest in me in the church and got me to where I am today. And I guarantee you it's true for you as well. I've been a minister since 1997, and I'm always amazed at the stories people tell me about how they got here. They got here not on their own. Rarely is it a Prince Charming kind of story where they're valiantly cutting through the thorns of life all by themselves to kiss the sleeping princess. Instead, they say, I came here because my uncle brought me, because my grandmother brought me, because somebody I knew loved me, because this pastor or that pastor took an interest in me, because they didn't give up on me when everyone else did. We're surrounded by those good souls and those good saints. And they're all right here. As you leave today, you leave out those back doors. If you go out those back doors, you will see the markers of where their earthly bodies lay. But know that you're just as much in their midst out there as you are in here. Amen, and thanks be to God.